Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the title of this talk is the Feast of Booths, which is another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. Learning to live by God alone. Learning to live by God alone. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I want you to repeat this phrase with me. Repeat this. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Say it. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let's say it again. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Now, how many here know that it's one thing to read the promises of the Word, to memorize the promises of the Word, to confess the promises of the Word, and another to know experientially the promises of the Word? Amen? Huge difference. It's easy to confess this promise when we have a job, when we have a house, or an apartment, a bank account, a credit card, a car. But could we confess this if we were suddenly without? That's the issue. Are promises of God relative? Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Are the promises of God relative? Leviticus 23, verse 39. Leviticus 23, verse 39. This is about the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day also is a day of rest. On the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the 7th month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Before I go any further, I just want to say this, that sometimes the Lord just would have me say something, and that is this, that occasionally, all of us come under a cloud of some sort. I'm not talking about the cloud of the Spirit, or maybe it is a cloud, but it's not the Holy Spirit, it's some other spirit. And we get bummed out and discouraged and so on. And a lot of times we feel something comes on us that wants to keep us from coming to service or coming to a group or whatever. And I would just say this to you, just receive this as a word from the Lord. That if you feel compelled or you feel something in you that's keeping you from coming, then you've got to come because the Lord has a word for you. That's the key. Don't ever walk out of something where God is going to speak, even if you feel really bad, you know, you feel down and out, because the Lord is very likely to have a word directly for you. I've seen this happen so many times with so many people that I've known that when the Lord was going to give a word and somebody didn't show up for that person, or they left too early and they missed the word because they became overcome by an evil spirit. Don't allow it to happen to you. Push through, just like the woman with the unjust judge who would not give up until she received justice. Push through until you get from God what he wants to share for you. That's an extra. Okay. The feast, now what we just read here, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is known in Hebrew as Sukkot or Sukkos, which means booths, is known for this particular booth right here, or the sukkah that's sitting right in here. All over the world where Jews live, these little booths spring up around their homes and their synagogues. They are decorated with fruit to remember the harvest, with pictures to remember that people are to live in them. They are designed specifically to reflect various meanings. But the scripture commands their building for one purpose, which is the remembrance that the Israelites lived in booths when they came out of Egypt. And so the question is, what's so great? In other words, why would God want the people from year to year to remember that the Israelites had to live in booths when they were wandering in the wilderness? What's the issue here? Well, let's see. Prior to the Israelites' residence in Egypt, Jacob's family was essentially nomadic. They lived in tents, they shepherded flocks, and they moved from place to place. But once they began arriving in Egypt, they settled in Goshen, built their homes, and established a community that grew rapidly. They lived and grew in that community for approximately 400 years. That's longer than the totality of American history. I want you to understand how long that was. They became quite comfortable. But God's intention for the Israelites had little to do with Egypt except to be delivered from it. But convincing 2 million people to suddenly leave their homes is not easy. In fact, most of us are not open to change until pressures arise, either externally or internally. So God uses evil pharaohs to make the Israelites' plight unpleasant and to open them to a major life change. God sends his word of deliverance through his spokesmen, Moses and Aaron, at the point where life is becoming increasingly intolerable for the Israelites. And of course, following spectacular acts of deliverance, the Israelites joyfully leave their land of bondage to enter freedom and the ultimate establishment of their nation. But one thing about kingdom principles, the greater the miracle, the greater the test. Amen? The greater God moves in your life supernaturally to show you something, you are to be convinced that the test is going to come, that it will shake you to your boots. We have to understand that a 400-year way of life was suddenly uprooted by the Lord. No more homes, no more community, no more farms, no more apparent stability. Everything was in a state of flux. Turn with me to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And turn with me to chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Then in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Now, we read these stories, and we mock the Israelites. Unbelievable, we say. How could they have been so stupid? They had just seen these incredible miracles of life, you know, just miracles that are not duplicated throughout human history. And already they're beginning to complain about not having food and water. But consider their new lifestyle. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. Let's consider what their new lifestyle was like. Numbers 9, verse 15. Numbers 9, verse 15. On that day, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. This is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. However, the cloud settled, wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now understand this. For 400 years up to this point, little had changed. Yes, times had gotten rough and even brutal towards the end, but it's amazing how people can adapt. Now there's no apparent stability at all. Instead of houses or even huts, the people live in tents. Instead of little or no change and no movement, the Israelites are constantly on the move. And there's no apparent warning beforehand. Imagine this going on in the camp. Saul, I just got the laundry on the line. I'm sorry, Sadie, the cloud is moving and Moses says move out. I mean, picture, that's what's going on. These people are still living their normal lives, but suddenly everything is moving. The cloud moves, we move. There's no warning, there's no advance, there's no okay in 3 days. It's just the cloud moves and up and off they go. Complete disruption of their normal daily lives. When you see this in perspective, humanly speaking, you can then understand Numbers 11, verse 1. Look at Numbers 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Notice what it says in verse 1. The people complained about their hardships because there was so much change. These folks were not accustomed to this life due to circumstances beyond their control. They'd become complacent over those 400 years. It was in their very character, this complacency. Everything they knew as normal was now in total upheaval. That's what was happening. But look back at Psalm 34 where we began. This whole thing. Back at Psalm 34, verse 8, which is what we read. Psalm 34, verse 8. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In Egypt, the Israelites needed God as a deliverer, but that was it. They had adequate food. They had adequate work. They had adequate homes. Honestly, they didn't need God to live. God's plan was to transplant them from Egypt, the land of bondage, to the land that he had promised their forefather Abraham over 400 years before, that would become a nation unique among the nations of the world. But to become this unique nation, they had to come to know and experience this God who suddenly intervened into their lives. They had to know him as their guide, as their director, as their leader. They had to come to know him as their provider and protector. The complacency of character bred in the Israelites for 400 years had to be replaced by a character whose dependence was on God alone. From self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency, that's what was happening. That's why the wilderness. Everyone called by God goes through a wilderness. You hear what I'm saying? Everyone called by God goes through a wilderness. There are no shortcuts. Those who try to take them either prolong the experience, or as most of the Israelites discovered, or short-circuit God's plan for them. It's true, while in the wilderness, this is what they saw. Numbers 11. Turn back to Numbers 11, verse 4. This is what they saw in the wilderness. Numbers 11, verse 4. Numbers 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." You can just imagine it. Now, let's be honest. It wasn't thrilling, this manna. In fact, in Hebrew, the word manna is actually two words. It's mana, which means what is it? Because they didn't even know what it was when it came down. So that's why they called it manna or mana. I mean, anything that's named what is it, it can't be great, right? But on the other hand, it came directly from God. How else were the people to be fed in the wilderness? More importantly, despite all the good memories concerning garlics and leeks, they were approaching a land that flowed with milk and honey. Before receiving the blessing, there had to be a change in character. That was the key. Before receiving that blessing, there had to be a change in the character. Otherwise, the Israelites would revert to their Egyptian way and not show the world the uniqueness of their nation and their God. They had to learn by experience that God provides, and so never to take the blessings for granted. Amen? Even the constant moving was God's teaching methods. Yes, constant movement creates instability. It's not conducive to community. Nevertheless, God had to shake the people's comfort, which was rooted in a bondage, self-sufficient life, to cause them to learn that only He can create real stability and real community, that in Him we lack no good thing, as the scripture says. The wilderness was temporary. It's not the norm, but it had its purpose. It rooted these people in God's sufficiency and actually kept them serving God for the next two generations following. Turn with me back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 42. It says this. "Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The future Israelites who did not live in the wilderness were commanded to live in booths for 7 days each year to cause each generation to reflect on God as the provider. You see, because they didn't experience it. You see, our children and our grandchildren cannot live off of our experience. They have to have their own experience with God. There is no grandchildren in the kingdom. There's only children. Amen? They have to know the Lord for themselves. And so the Israelites who didn't go through that wilderness where they had to depend on God, they were commanded to live in those booths, those temporary shelters, so that for 7 days it would rain and the sun would be baking down, and they would eat in those things, and they would be moved from their homes to go to Jerusalem so that they would know that God is their provider experientially. The worst of us here in this room at least have apartments with heat, with running water, toilets, homes that don't leak in the rain. Most of us, if not all of us, have adequate food. Maybe it would be good for all of us to follow this scripture, amen, and live for 7 days in a temporary shelter. How about today? But it's raining. You don't think it rained in the wilderness? Of course it rained. Yeah, but then I get wet and my kids are going to get cold. You know what the promise was in the Word of God to those Israelites and to all of us really who believe? It says, if you follow my commandments, none of the diseases that befell Egypt will fall on me. You don't have to worry about them getting cold. You just trust God. Amen? When you're being obedient to the Lord, we can trust Him completely. We are creatures, unfortunately, of habit and comfort in here. To be honest, we're all a little spoiled. And I can speak for myself. You know, I hate bugs, I hate humidity, I hate heat, I don't like to go camping. My idea of a vacation is you go into a hotel somewhere that's fully equipped. The idea of a vacation would not be sitting in some shack like this outside in this rain. Right? But isn't that how we learn how to trust God? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. The wilderness experience. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised that the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of the Messiah, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a believer, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen? You see, who says that the believer is not to suffer? It says it right here, okay, in the Word. But what does it say to do when we come under suffering? It says that we are to commit ourselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. To spread the kingdom of God on this earth, we are not in any way hold back from what God has given to us and to go forth even more boldly. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the last scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, Sukkot is the Feast of Booths as well as the Feast of Harvest. Just note again, Hebrews 12, verse 11. Look what it says. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The harvest of peace and righteousness. That's what God wants produced in our lives. Psalm 46 says this, and this is similar to what Joe shared earlier during the praise and worship. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see, when we finally tie into that river, God's supply never ends. It just keeps coming. It's streams of living water that continue to flow up from within. We will never lack any good thing when we tap into that river that never stops flowing. But to get there, we must first go through the wilderness. We must first go through the wilderness. That's the purpose of the wilderness, to get us ready to partake of the river that never runs dry. Folks, are you going to grumble or will you yield? That's the question. That's the Feast of Booths, folks. That's what the children of Israel, they were going from garlics and leeks to a land flowing with milk and honey. But they had to be ready to partake of that land. Are you going to grumble or are you going to yield and let the Holy Spirit have his way? Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this Feast of Booths, Lord God, a time where we remember, Lord, the children of Israel in the wilderness, Lord God, having to depend on you, coming out of bondage, but even coming out of far greater bondage than they really ever thought they knew. Lord, the bondage of complacency of character, Lord. Father, you want to renew us. You want to make us powerful. Father, you want to allow the kingdom of God to be at our hands, Lord, but you have to prepare us first, Lord. Father, deal with us. Help us to come through this wilderness, Lord. Break us, Lord, and prepare for us, Lord God, to receive all that you have during this great season of the Feast of Tabernacles, Lord, the great empowering from on high, Lord, the kingdom of God on earth. But, Lord, work it in our hearts first this day. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Father, we surrender to you. We say yes, Lord, to you. Lord, make me what you would want me to be. Change me, Lord God. And help me to be prepared for the kingdom in my life. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.